I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 to 17. And if I could I have somebody in the congregation read those verses for me to kind of spare my voice a little bit? James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. If you get that and you would like to volunteer, that would be great. You bet. Come right on up.
James chapter 4, beginning verse 13. Mm-hmm. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins.
As you get older, you have a tendency to think about things in a different perspective. And the one thing that I've noticed, my son-in-law, Travis's dad, and I, we get together every now and then at his place for coffee. And Ron's about a little older than I am. We were sitting there talking the other day, and he made the comment. He says, doesn't it seem like yesterday was just August? I mean, how many of you feel that way? Yeah, it's like, you know, life is short, is the bottom line. Life is very short. And I said, yes, it's exactly the way I feel. And it seems like it was just yesterday that it was August. And here it is, the first of the year. So I think that as we look at this text this morning, I want us to understand that let's go into the year realizing that life is short. And never, ever, ever take for granted every day that we have. Because we don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. We have no clue what tomorrow's going to be like. So we need to be realizing that and understand that life is very short. That's what James talks about. Life is very short. The translation that you read, I think, was what?
NIV.
Okay. So basically, in that text, what he's saying, here's what James is saying in that little paragraph. He's saying, wake up! Wake up! Life is very short. Life here on this earth, as we know it, goes by very fast. The J.B. Phillips version of that, I really like the J.B. Phillips version, which is this. What, after all, is your life? It's like a puff of smoke. That's a very good description to me. It's like a puff of smoke, visible for a little while, and then dissolving into thin air. Your life is just a poof. That's all it is. Many of you have, my daughter-in-law loves tea kettles. And the tea kettle, once it starts going, that steam will blow that. When you open up the little handle on the nozzle, then the vapor comes out. That's what your life's like. It's like that little vapor that's here for a little while and then dissolves. Another one, the version says, your life, what is it? You are no more than a mist seen for a little while and then dispersing. Long time ago, when Eastern emperors were going to be crowned, the royal mason would set before the soon-to-be king different varieties of stone. And he would say, I want you to pick out your tombstone right now, before he was crowned. There was wisdom in that, because what it did was it set before the soon-to-be king the realization that you're not going to be here forever. So you need to do the best job that you can, because your life is really short. James is saying, do not count on tomorrow, for you do not know what your life will be like, what tomorrow will bring. He reminds us that life is extremely short. And the idea is that you and I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. How many of you look back at the year of 2017 when you first started? Did you ever think that the things that happened in your life would take place? How many of you have had that kind of a year? Or things that took place you didn't realize were going to happen? Yeah. Ann and I and our family went through that. We lost Mom in June, we lost my brother in October, and we lost my father-in-law in November. And we would have never have thought that. You know, we just take those things for granted. So life is very short, is what James is saying. The word vapor that he talks about there, or smoke, or mist, that which is here for a minute, and then it goes away the next. Man's life expectancy may appear to be rising, but in reality, whether a man lives to be 30 or 50 or 100 years old, his time is still but a what? A wisp of vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. We need to keep that in our perspective this coming year. James is also saying that life is not always as stable. He's not always as stable as the person he is addressing makes it seem that it's going to be. As we have seen in the recent years past, the stock market can go up or down in a moment's notice and then tumble down in a matter of hours. Sickness or disease or disability can stop a rising career, or your life or your family's life. Friends can turn against you. Loved ones can let you down. Employers can transfer you to another part of the country, or even worse, you get a pat on the back and then 5 minutes later you get a pink slip. You don't know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. Solomon said this. Because of that reality, here's what Solomon says, very profound. Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't be bragging about tomorrow because you don't have the certainty of tomorrow. Man recognizes that life is short. So what do? We come up with all these different potions. It amazes me all the commercials that we have on TV today about how to prolong your life. The one that I really like, I haven't tried it yet, but and maybe it works. I don't know. I might try it. Super Beats. Anybody ever try Super Beats? I think I'd like to try that. It's called Super Beats. It's supposed to really do all kinds of things for your body. But we're looking for things and ways in which to prolong our life and to make our lives last longer. But a lot of this interest in solving the problem of overcoming death really comes from man's failure to face the real issues and problems of life. The real problem of death is a spiritual one while we are still alive. What men need to do, as Ron alluded to, is to accept the biblical concept of sin and your separation from God, and that only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the Savior from sin that they will be able to solve the problem of immortality. Then, life, as long as they have it while they're on this earth, will be worthwhile. That's why Paul tells us and reminds us about this promise. For me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. In other words, what Paul says was, Christ is to be everything for me. I want him to be everything in my life. That's my gain, is living for Christ. And when I die, it's my gain because I'll be with him in heaven. So he is to be the one that I'm looking to at all times. James pictures a man here. Today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James pictures a man who is living as if tomorrow would never come. The merchants were obsessed during that time with materialism. Buying and selling and making a profit were their only concern. The accumulation of wealth was what they longed for. The problem was they had completely, and that's what James is saying, they had completely forgotten about who? They'd forgotten about God and his claim on their lives as believers. The illustration James chose was one that would have been familiar to his readers. Many Jewish people in the times of James were very, very wealthy businessmen. The problem didn't lie in what they did not do. The problem was in their planning. In their planning, what did they do? They totally left out God. They ignored him. God was not a part of their agenda. They assumed that they would live on and on forever. And they didn't even realize that they needed to be able to include him in their agenda. I think what James is saying for us is this today. Life is short, so live your life for God in his will. It's short, so live your life for God in his will. You see, there is nothing that pleases God more than his children who are doing his will. In Psalm 40, verse 8, David wrote this. David says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will. Do you delight to do God's will? Do you want to do what he wants you to do? I think the believers understand, as those who do the will of God and live, that the greatest example that we have of that, of living for God and His will, is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Himself. I have come down from heaven not to do what? My own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He was willing to give up His eternal glory in heaven and come down and take the form of a baby in a humble manger. And one day, 30 years later, to die on the cross, a horrible and pitiful death, that we might be able to have eternal life. He was willing to do that because it was the Father's will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That was the Father's will. Jesus was the example, the greatest example of doing the will of the Father. In the garden, before He went to the cross, He said, Father, and not that He did not agonize as we do, because He understands. He knows where you are today, if you're having some issues in your life. He says, before He went to the cross, He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. I don't want to have to do this. Yet not as I will, Father, but as You will. He perfectly modeled the most essential element of a relationship to God, and that is obedience to His will. In the book of Ruth, Naomi asked Ruth when she came back, she said, where did you go today? Where did you glean? Where did you work? What were you doing? Were you doing His will? So the question that I have for you is, what about you? Are you doing the will of God? What have you accomplished this past week for Jesus? Actually, what have you accomplished this past year for Jesus? Have you been doing His will? Are you walking according to His ways? Are you allowing Him to do His perfect work in you? There's a parable in Luke chapter 12, if you'll turn with me there, which illustrates the foolishness of leaving out God in our planning. And again, if I could ask somebody to read that for me, Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, that would be a great help. Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. Yeah, Dave? Great.
Luke 12, 16 through 21?
Yes.
And He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.
This is a wonderful parable illustrating the foolishness of leaving out God in yours and my planning. Now, 1 year, when you look at that, 1 year, this guy had a bountiful harvest. Farmers in here, this year, you had a bountiful harvest. I mean, you weren't expecting it. We had crops that just blew our minds away. But there's never any guarantee of that. We don't know what the next year will bring. And so the foolishness of this man was that he built brand new bins. We've got those plastic storage containers there. You can see them everywhere, even at the elevators. They've got corn and beans stored in them because there's so much of it. And this man built new barns and decided to live his life for what? For pleasure. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's arrogance and presumption. I had a friend of mine at Texaco when I worked there. His name was Bob. And every day, Bob, all he talked about was retirement. That's all he talked about was retirement. And I remember that I found out years later that he retired only to die the next year after he retired. He had been saving up and he was in charge of his pension and he had really worked hard and he lived 1 year and then he died. His whole life was devoted and thought about nothing but his retirement. And he didn't even get to live long enough to be able to enjoy it. God says, don't count on tomorrow. because you do not know what it may bring. Live for God today. Are you living for God today? Do not leave God out of your plans. Don't forget God. I think the uncertainty of life, especially as I reflect about this past year, should bring us to realize we need to be completely dependent upon God and His grace and His mercy. James is teaching the sovereignty of God. What he is saying, that instead of living your life as if God doesn't exist and saying to ourselves, I'm free to do what I want, when I want, and nobody has any right to say anything about it, we ought to say this. And that's what James says. If the Lord wills, notice what he says there. If the Lord wills, I will do this or do that. James is saying that everything in your life and mine should be subject to the will of God. I should be saying, Lord, is this what you want me to do? There was a famous evangelist by the name of George Whitfield. And at one point in his life, someone asked him this question. They asked him, if he knew that Jesus would return in 3 days, what would he do? Here's what he did. He looked at his date book and he said, I would do what I have already scheduled to do. He was doing the will of God. He was so confident in what God wanted him to do that he says, I'll just do what I've already scheduled to do. Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live? Not to worry about the things that are going to happen or don't happen. When James is talking about goes to the depth of a person's thinking about life, here's what he's talking about. This is the key that's for us. We should have a God awareness that controls our entire being and our entire thought process. We should be able to approach any thought, any action, or decision with this awareness that God has the final okay and authority. Do you live your life for that? In that way, do you live with the realization that God has the final okay and authority in my life? That's what He wants us to be able to do. We acknowledge that God's will is more important than our own. His time frame is more important than our own, and that we are not to bend His will to ours. He is sovereign and the final authority. The businessmen of whom James is writing here were being presumptuous with God and taking their own lives into their own hands. They were in the driver's seat of their own lives, or the controls, or so they thought. I wonder how many of us are living our lives that way. Is that what you are doing right now? Are you living in the control of your own life and refusing to allow God to lead you? In many ways, that kind of attitude places man in a sense of rebellion against God because he refuses to acknowledge God's power and right to have His will. So my challenge for you is in 2008, don't leave God out of your plans. Don't try to run your life according to your own blueprint. Now, James calls that attitude in verse 16. He says this boastful arrogance, and that boastful arrogance is sin. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Humility, I think, is best expressed in a person's attitude toward his use of time and his use of resources. How are you using your time and your resources? For yourself or for God? True humility accepts each day as a gift from God and values time as an opportunity to serve Him and not ourselves. What attitudes do you have toward the will of God? Do you ignore God's will as you try to make your own plans and decisions? Or do you know God's will and yet refuse to obey? Each attitude, I think, is wrong and will only bring sorrow and pain. You know, there's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with that. And I had a friend that years ago that said, you know, I really don't make plans because I figure God's already got it made out and I don't have to do anything. Well, that's not a good attitude. You do need to make plans. But the key is, what James is saying is, in your planning, always make sure that you're asking God, is this what you want me to do? And if it's not what you want me to do, will you please show me? And if I'm going the wrong way, then turn me around and help me to go the other way. So our attitudes that we have toward God are important. But the Christian who knows and loves and obeys God's will enjoy God's blessings. And that can be true for you and me in 2018. Your life may not be easier this coming year. There may be things that will happen that you don't expect, and it could possibly happen. But it will be holier and happier and more delightful if you will follow His will. So as we think about this coming year, remember this. Life is short. This coming year, resolve to live it for God each and every day of the coming year. And understand that perspective. And I think it will open up your hearts to a new dimension in the coming year. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for James. He's very practical, but he's also very down to earth in the sense of being very, very real about how life is short. Help us, Lord, to understand in this coming year that reality and to never take for granted each and every day that we have and to be willing to every day say, Lord, is this what You would have me to do for today? And then to walk in that according to Your will in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
Dr. Stan?